Matthew 12, verse 1 says, "At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat." Were Jesus and his disciples stealing grain that didn't belong to them? Well, stay with us to find out.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
We welcome you to another question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who for over 30 years answered the questions of his many listeners. Our first question comes to us from a listener in Seattle, Washington, who writes, "Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, and Mark chapter 1, verse 6 say that John the Baptist ate locusts and wild honey. Please consider the following information that may point to a wrong translation. My Webster dictionary describes locust as honey locust, same as carob, and leguminous tree as the East Mediterranean bearing long, flat, leathery, brown pods with a sweet pulp. The pod was used for fodder and sometimes human food. What do you think?"
I want to say that you are absolutely correct in your summation of the fact that when it says he ate locusts, that he was not eating these little creatures that were on the trees and grass and everywhere around, that it definitely refers to this locust tree or locust honey that was produced by this tree, so that it had to do with this type of food that he's talking about, and he's not talking about the little creature. And I think that you're entirely accurate in making that summation of the question. However, there's always those that take it quite literally, but when we consider that the word could refer and probably did refer to this tree, and after all, John the Baptist lived on the outside, and it was what he could get off of trees and from the ground that enabled him to live.
Our next question comes to us from a listener in Woodland Hills, California. It says, "In each account of the death of Jesus on the cross, it says, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Would you please explain the meaning of he gave up the ghost?"
Yes, he actually dismissed his spirit. Now, he died differently than you and I will die, or any death I've ever seen. As a pastor, I've had to be at the deathbed of several people, and I was at the deathbed of my own father. And I've discovered that they all have one thing in common. They have that thing that's known as the death rattle. And that is the last gasp that a human being makes for breath. In other words, to our dying breath, you and I are grabbing for the air. We want to live. We want that next breath, and we're reaching for it. Now, the Lord Jesus didn't die like that. He didn't reach out and grab that last breath. The way he died was he dismissed his spirit. He willingly, at the right moment, dismissed his spirit. It wasn't the getting the last breath. He delivered himself over to death, as it were. And may I say that made his death, in one sense, altogether different than your death and mine. You and I, we die the hard way. That is, we hate to die. He did it willingly. It was for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Listen, he wanted to die for you and me. It wasn't something that he did reluctantly. He didn't sit down and weep about it and say, "Oh, I hate to have to go down there and die for that fellow Vernon McGee. He's not worth it. Why should I go down there?" Wasn't that at all. He came willingly, joyfully. He wanted to. And that is the difference, by the way, of your death and my death. and his death was altogether different.
Moving on, we come to a question from Charleston, South Carolina. The listener writes, is it a sin just occasionally to drink beer and wine?
Well, may I say to you, I have never believed in total abstinence myself. I don't think the Bible teaches total abstinence at all. And my feeling is that when the Lord at the wedding made the water into wine, it was not alcoholic in any way whatsoever. And at the Passover and the other Jewish feasts, they could never have used alcoholic wine for the simple reason that it would have in it leaven, and leaven was forbidden. In fact, that's what turns grape juice into wine, is the leaven that's in it. That would be forbidden, and therefore they never used the intoxicating kind. And that is an excuse a man gave me, was he says, well, Jesus turned the water into wine, I can drink wine. Well, if you drank what he made, you'll be drinking some very good grape juice, by the way. Now let me come to the question in point. And the point is, should a Christian drink wine? I think he should not, but not because it's sinful, because it's on a different basis altogether, not on the basis of being sinful at all. I'd like to make a distinction for you that isn't made at all. Today, that's pretty well cut and dried. But if you go over to the 12th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, you'd find, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, he says, let us lay aside every weight and then lay aside every sin. Now, there are certain things that are not sinful, but they are weights for you. You'd be held back by them in the race of life, for instance. You notice the racers today, they don't run in big, heavy tennis shoes. They got these little racing shoes that weigh practically nothing, and they get on as little as possible. Actually, the Greek racers raced naked because they didn't want any hindrance at all. And so let us lay aside every weight. We're talking about a thing that's a weight. And drinking wine is not sinful, but it's a weight. May I say to you, it can do several things. It can lead to a habit that will make you an alcoholic. In other words, you can become a drunkard by starting out with the wine. Many drunkards have come up. And then you're setting a very bad example to other Christians when you do that. It may be all right for you two, but there may be a weak brother there. Paul said, you know, because of that weak brother, I drink no wine. Not because it's wrong for me to or sinful, but I will hurt that other brother. And today, there's too many Christians saying, well, I'm free as a Christian and I can do this, that, and the other. How many other Christians are you hurting today by your life? How many Christians today are you leading really to live a life for the glory of God? May I say, that's the real test, and that's where wine comes in today. I wouldn't argue 5 minutes with you whether drinking wine is sinful, but I want to say this, it'll sure wreck your testimony, and it will ultimately get you into trouble. I won't call it sinful. No, it's just a weight that you don't need to carry around with you today as you try to live the Christian life. Now, I trust that I've made that clear as I can make it.
Here's a short but very important question. The listener writes, what did Jesus mean when he said, all are called, but few are chosen?
Well, over in the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew, in verse 16, I read, so the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, and not all, as you suggested, many be called, but few chosen. And I think that, again, here's a passage of Scripture, you need to put it back here in its context. The Lord Jesus is on his way going to Jerusalem, Some were following, some were dropping by the wayside, some would start out with him and then not make it. They fell by the wayside also. Some who started out the very beginning with him didn't make it. And what was the explanation? Well, many of them were called. They had the opportunity, but only a few were chosen. Now, how were they chosen? Because they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. That was it. It wasn't because the Lord Jesus went down the line saying, you stay and you go back home. He's saying here, those that followed him. And that gives us the doctrine of election here in miniature and may help us to understand it and to simplify it, because I heard quite a young theologian on it the other day, and when he finished, why, he had a lot of verbiage, but he didn't have very much knowledge. I think he was as much confused when he finished as he was when he began, because the doctrine of election is something that you and I can't know about unless we could see the scoreboard on God's side. And since he doesn't show that, why, we have no way of knowing. But the doctrine of election is in miniature. Many are called, but few are chosen. How are they chosen? Well, they're chosen because they chose the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. When a man accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he's chosen. You can be sure of that. And that is the human side of this doctrine, and that's the only side that you and I will be able to see. There is the God side of it. God knows everything, and he knows the outcome of everything, but we don't. And as long as we don't, then we're limited in what we can say. And this is about as far as you can go. Here was a great company following the Lord Jesus Christ. Many were called. He called them to follow him, but only a few of them stayed with him. And those that stayed with him are the chosen ones. It's always that way, you see. That is the evidence. Now, if you want to try to probe back of that, and try to explain why this one chose the Lord Jesus, this didn't, you'll be getting into territory that you and I actually know nothing about. That's all in the hands of the Lord. And up to today, he has not turned that over to any of us.
Our next question comes to us from a listener in Vancouver, Washington. It says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, am I correct that Paul is stressing church discipline, which is necessary? First, so that man will come to his senses and see the enormity of his sin and hopefully turn from it to God and be saved. Second, so that his example will not influence or infect the entire congregation. Why does Paul insert that little phrase in verse 5, deliver such a one unto Satan? Please explain.
May I say to you that the sin that this man done is something that the early church didn't believe you could pass over lightly, that you couldn't just slap a person's wrist and that would be all the punishment that would be necessary. We're seeing today and have seen in our day the breakdown of certain Christian leaders. That's happened now in several different fields. We've had one right here in Southern California, and the idea that a man can serve God and at the same time live any kind of a life, and if he does live any kind of a life, he can return any minute back to the fellowship of the Lord. Now, the Lord is gracious, and if a man was sincere in return, he'd be accepted, but he better be dead sure that he's sincere when he comes back to the Lord. And if you don't believe God will judge folk like this, there are too many cases around where God has judged them. Now, let me just read a few verses. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5, 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. May I say to you, that's an awful thing. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, but he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. And the thing of it is that this one should be removed, and they were not doing a thing about it. He says, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, then my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That is, absolutely, this man that's living in the flesh be delivered into the hands of Satan, that he might completely understand what it is to be in the hands of Satan. There are many a man that's an alcoholic that are caught by this dope or caught by sex today. All of these, without us knowing it, God has delivered them into the hands of Satan, and judgment comes upon them all. You see, we're too easy today, and the way you've asked this question, that he's trying to win him back. I don't see that he's trying to win this man back. He's to be put out of the congregation. No question about that. There's no ifs and ands about it. It's nice and sweet to say, oh, if he'll just repent and turn to the Lord, everything will be all right. Sure, and that's right, that's true. But this man is past that stage and should be delivered over to Satan. That is, Satan to have his way with this man. This man go all out as far as the flesh is concerned. And when a man does that, he'll find out when he goes out to paint the town red, that he's always will run out of paint, and he'll never be able to go as far as he'd like to go. Well, when he's turned over to Satan, he's going to be able to go pretty far. And some of them, let me tell you, have gone pretty far. He says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, that he will absolutely be so sickened by the flesh that he'll repudiate it, and that he will be able to be saved. None of this backslapping, lovey-dovey business here at all. It says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A little evil like that can get into a Christian work and hurt it and ruin it. And we have had that experience here in Southern California. I heard of a church that the pastor was guilty, and they turned right around and forgot all about it. And the boy cried about what he'd done. And so they started out again, and they're not going anywhere. And they're wondering why, what's happened. Well, I'll tell you what's happened. God's not working in that way. I'll tell you, friends, you got to deal with the evil.
Now, another listener sent us this question. How do we know that the Philip of Acts 8, verse 5 is not Philip the Apostle?
Well, I think if you had begun reading in the book of Acts a little before you got to Acts 8, 5, you would have had a basis. In Acts 6, 5, why it mentions, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. This is another group of men, and one of them's named Philip. And then there was another group of men before them called the apostles, and they had one named Philip. And so here we have the group given, and none of the apostles are in there at all. And it'd be strange if Philip was put in there. This is happened to be another Philip, and his manner was altogether different
Do you think Philip, retiring apostle, would ever have hitchhiked a ride down through the desert? I don't think he would have done that. That wasn't his nature to hitchhike rides. This Philip, I think he was a young man. He didn't mind hitchhiking a ride with this Ethiopian eunuch, and great substance, by the way, and treasure of the queen of Ethiopia. He didn't mind hitchhiking a ride. So I think that the evidence is there. And we do have to use what my mother used to call common gumption. And a little common gumption goes a long ways at times, especially in reading the Bible.
Our final question today comes from Portland, Oregon. The listener writes, I know Christ wouldn't have stolen, but it appears to me that he and the disciples took grain from a field that didn't belong to them. Could you put this in the proper perspective for me?
Let me say, first of all, that the situation in that day is much different than it is today. Although a man may have a particular field and that sort of thing, the highways in that day went right down through a man's field. And folk would help themselves. There wasn't quite the sharp trading that there is in our commercial and the materialistic world that we live in today. Let me illustrate that. Even when I was a boy, I lived in a world that was much different than the world is today. I would, according to the standards today, as a boy, I would have been a juvenile delinquent. And I would have been a thief. I would have been of just about everything according to the way things are now. But when I was a boy living in southern Oklahoma, on Saturday when we were out of school, two or three of us fellas, we'd get together, and in the wintertime we'd hunt. Well, we would go over a man's field. We'd walk through a man's ranch. And nothing was ever thought about it. In fact, the matter is, all of that was just open territory for us. And when it was time for the peaches to get ripe, and the time for the watermelons to get ripe, why, they would even tell us. You could go and ask a man, an owner of a place, could I have a watermelon or have some peaches? He'd just say, help yourself. And if he wasn't around, you just helped yourself. And nothing was ever thought about that. No one has ever thought of being a thief. The one thing that in that day was considered stealing was if you got eggs. And unfortunately, I went with a gang that did that. I was a good boy myself, but when I got with them, I did what they did. And so we'd get eggs and take them down and roast them on the creek. Well, even that was not too serious. When that was called to my dad's attention, he rebuked me for it. And then the man that owned the ranch where we had done that, he was very generous with me. He said, if you'd have just come in and asked me for the eggs, I would have given you as many as you wanted. So that there was a different viewpoint then than you and I have now. It was that way in Christ's day. There's no thought of him stealing or his disciples at all when they went through the field. And in many of those places, the grain just grew of itself in a man's field, and nothing would be thought of that at all.
Well, that brings us to the close of another question and answer program. We hope that one of your questions was answered today. If not, we have a number of excellent books, booklets, and CDs that you can use to assist you in your understanding of God's Word. If you'd like to receive a copy of our resource catalog, you may do so by calling us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. Pacific Time. Now, be sure to join us on the Through the Bible radio program, which can be heard on this station every Monday through Friday. We'll be continuing Dr. McGee's 5-year journey through the whole Word of God, book by book and chapter by chapter. To be added to our mailing list for notes and outlines and our monthly newsletter, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE anytime. You can use our internet order form or download them from our website at ttb.org. And of course, you can always write to Questions and Answers. For those in the U.S., Box 7100. Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C6B1. We pray that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.